Bible podcast. We hope you'll enjoy this message by Pastor Joey Bonifacio.
This week, we're talking about the mystery of the rings. We cannot continue journeying into a topic on relationships without talking about marriage. And you may be saying, I'm not married, don't have any plans of getting married, and I urge you to listen. There are a number of reasons why you need to listen to this, whether you're married, planning to get married, or not married. For one, marriage is important because it's the essential foundation of society. Number two is because it's the basic unit of society and consistently the theme of the Bible. In fact, it is a main facet of how we relate to God, as Jesus tells us in this message I'm about to unpack to you. My first point is that God is the author of marriage. Early on in the book of Genesis, God proclaims that He intended to build families. And He says it where it says, God said, it is not good for man to be alone, and I will make a helper suitable for him. At the very opening pages of the Bible, we find it was God's idea to build marriage between a man and a woman. He says, I will make a helper suitable for you. This is echoed further by no less than Jesus in the book of Mark, chapter 10, verse 6 and 7. At the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. There it is, a union between a man and a woman. And for this reason, a man will leave his father and his mother and be united to his wife. First point is, God is the author of marriage. He designed it for a man and a woman. There's an obvious and simple reason and very important reason why God designed marriage to be between a man and a woman. Because marriage, apart from just being together or having joy and fun and love together, was meant for procreation or for populating the earth. And that is only naturally and possibly doable between a man and a woman. Mark chapter 10, verse 8 goes on to further, and the two shall become one flesh, so they are no longer two, but one flesh. The family, or this verse rather, has a two-pronged context. The first is to leave other relations with the intent of being a unit of a man and a woman, a father and a mother, and a family. Completeness by design is God's intent to make the marriage a unit, a place of safety and security, a place of freedom and provision, a place of learning and education. A family unit, a marriage, is God's intent so that families, children, next generations can find safety, security, freedom, and provision, where you can be free to be who you were meant to be and be provided for. And by the way, much of learning and education is best done in the context of family, because your best teacher is not the wisest teacher, but the one who loves you the most. The one who loves you the most will surely try to find the best means to teach you the best things possible. Further in chapter 6 and 8, it says, but at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. The same verse has a different context. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Other than God designing marriage for a man and woman, He designed it for exclusivity and stability. I was recently in a wedding of two friends, members of our church, Levi and Elaine, and as I watched that moment, I was seeing the joy of these two, and then the Bible commands them and commands all who are to get married to leave their father and mother. Our parents are our most important relations. They're the people, and we're told by the Bible, to honor them, and rightfully so. And yet here we're told to leave them at some point. Why? Because while our parents are the most important relationship, marriage can only work when there is exclusivity. Exclusivity of relationship is the basis for why a marriage will succeed. When a marriage is not exclusive to the two people that are joining together, the chances of its success is zero. It will on likelihood fail. When I looked at Levi and Elaine and how happy they were, it reminded me of that verse where it says, not only should you leave father and mother and be exclusive to each other, but be united and become one. Without exclusivity, there can be no unity. And without unity, there can be no stability. If this basic unit of society were to survive and to thrive and to be stable, it will need exclusivity and it will need stability. A family unit will only work when there is a leaving for the purpose of exclusivity and becoming united so they can become stable. Why? Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 tells us, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. When two people are working exclusively together, When two people are working to be united together, they will have a good return for their labor. It's either one of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity the man who always falls and has no one to help them. In short, when you have unity and you have stability based on exclusivity, there's someone to always help you down, exclusively made available for you. Also, it says, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? It tells us that the reality is by simply being united, by simply being exclusive to each other, your sheer presence creates stability or warmth. Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. The verses in Ecclesiastes tell us that when you are in unity and when you're stable and exclusive to each other, they are able to defend themselves from those that are not necessarily part of that union. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. This line completes the picture of unity and stability with God. That third piece of that strand of marriage is being in a relationship with one another in the presence of God. God is the author of marriage. He designed it for man and woman. He designed it for exclusivity and stability. But more importantly, he also says that he waited so that they will become one flesh. This idea of being one flesh is not that just God designed it for a man and a woman, or designed it simply for exclusivity and stability and the necessities of life. He designed it for intimacy. The purpose of this, we're leaving and cleaving and being exclusive to each other and being stable, is so that you can enjoy intimacy. By the way, it's nearly impossible to enjoy intimacy, if not totally impossible, without exclusivity and without stability. Marriage is based on these. In a few months from now, my wife and I are celebrating our 40th anniversary. Believe it or not, that's how old I am. And as I look at my wife and I and the success over the years, it's simply this. There's intimacy. There's intimacy in our relationship, whether it's recreational intimacy or doing things together, physical intimacy or loving each other, or more importantly, spiritual intimacy. The things that we've garnered and learned together as we journeyed in life as a married couple to show us how God has moved in our life. This is the basis of why God is the author of marriage. He designed it for a man and a woman. He designed it for exclusivity and stability. And finally, he designed it for intimacy. Now, here is the problem. Sin corrupted marriage. As we have seen in previous months, a small sin starts small but sends us on a trajectory of destruction. We reap the wrong things, we set the roots in action, and it bears fruit that are destructive to our lives. We see that in the lives of Adam and Eve, the very first marriage. Unbeknownst to Adam and Eve, when they sinned against God, their marriage and life as a family unit no longer was the same. Now we find the verse in Genesis chapter 3, verse 12, a very telling verse, where Adam starts to accuse Eve and blame Eve when they sinned. He said, the man said to the woman said to God, the woman that you put here with me, she gave me some of the fruit from the tree and I ate it. These words, the woman you put here, are the words of blaming. That's what happens when we start to sin and it corrupts our marriage. It starts with blaming and then it's accusation. It forms the basis for disunity and then division. In short, sin destroys marriage. Now, while that may be some kind of a minor thing, the reality is over the years when they had the next generation was not just blaming and accusing, disunited and divided, they were killing each other. Sin corrupted marriage. And when we look at these things, the corruption of marriage progressed over the generations because of the sin of this first couple. Adultery is one of the marks of the sin that is destroying marriages. Adultery is simply having relations with others and doing away with the exclusivity and the stability that the marriage once had. It's being intimate with somebody else destroys the exclusivity and the stability of the marriage. Thus, the Bible tells us, thou shalt not commit adultery. Proverbs chapter 7, one of the chapters in the Bible that you need to read if you're to understand adultery. It describes to us what it looks like, but more importantly, it tells us the devastating results when we commit it. With persuasive words, it says, she was led astray. By the way, if you're going to commit adultery, it usually is you're able to persuade others and persuade yourself, and it's about seduction and smooth talk. At once, she followed her like an ox going to the slaughter, like a deer stepping into the noose. Notice the words, like an ox going to a slaughter. That's what adultery is. You've literally set yourself up to be slaughtered and to be noosed, or to be hung and to be killed. And that's how you kill your marriage. That's how you kill your family. That's how you kill your relationships. Notice where it says, till an arrow pierces his liver, like a bird darting into a snare, little knowing it will cost him his life. Adultery destroys everything. It doesn't just destroy the marriage, it destroys the lives of those two people. Now then, my son, he's reminding the person reading Proverbs, listen to me, pay attention to what I say. Do not let your heart turn to her ways or stray into her path. Many are the victims she has brought down, her slain a mighty throng. Her house is a highway to the grave, leading down to the chambers of death. This is adultery. It is destroying marriages all around us. It is the sin that's corrupted marriage. The second thing that's corrupted marriage is perversion. One story that we will find in the Bible is the story of Lot and his children, perversion of Sodom and Gomorrah. Literally, this story, and I won't go very graphic with you because I know there are some young people listening here, is literally the way an entire marriage and family was completely destroyed. Genesis chapter 19 verse 4 tells us about the people in Sodom who wanted to go to bed or to rape the men in the house that were surrounding. These are men who wanted to rape other men. And they called out to Lot and they said, we are the men who came to you tonight. We're the men who came to you tonight because bring them out because we want to have sex with them. A very vile and vicious kind of sin. In Sodom and Gomorrah, we see perversion. A natural sex between same gender, we see rape, we see incest, and we see ultimately the destruction of marriages and families. Hebrews chapter 13 verse 4 says, marriage should be honored by all, and the marriage bed should be kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. Notice, marriage should be honored by all. Whether you're married or not married, we're to honor the sanctity of marriage. And the marriage bed is to be kept pure. Why? Ultimately, God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. And by the way, for those of you who are into pornography, that is one critical perversion that's pervasive all across society today. Young men and young women are destroyed in their ability to have a good, healthy marriage because of the fantasies and the wrong things that are taught to them by pornography. Sin corrupted marriage, adultery, perversion, and finally abuse. Adam and Eve started out with accusing and blaming, division and disunity. Eventually, that grows into abuse, whether it be verbal abuse or physical abuse or even psychological abuse. Blaming or making people feel guilty about their actions, these are all the things that destroy marriages. 1 Peter chapter 3 verse 1 and 2 says, wives, in the same way, submit yourselves to your own husbands so that if any of them do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. Our lives are to be an extension of God's life in us into our marriage. Further, it says in verse 7, husbands, in the same way, be considerate as you live with your wives and treat them with respect as the weaker partners are heirs with you of the gracious gift of life so that nothing may hinder your prayers. God wants us to be considerate with our wives so that nothing will hinder our prayers from being answered by God. The bottom line of these two verses is do not abuse each other. Sin corrupted marriage through adultery, perversion, and finally through abuse. My third and final point is Jesus redeems marriage. Jesus knows that marriage needs to be restored. And our relationship with God as a father on one hand, as a friend on another hand, but there's a completeness that comes when we understand that our relationship with God is also very similar to a marriage. Thus, Jesus redeems marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Notice the words, "Christ loved the church." Jesus redeems the church first by loving the church. You and I all have love stories that we like, that we watch over the years, that we've shared with others, that we enjoy, like Romeo and Juliet, Jane Austen's romantic novels, which I've enjoyed over the years, or even more recent things like Twilight, or that are inspiring, moving, and usually is about the pursuit of great cost. Nothing could be more true than the gospel, where Jesus pursued us, leaving heaven, the comforts, the security, the glory of all of that, the power of all of that, to become a human being in pursuit of you and me. That is a picture of marriage, when someone pursues us at great expense because of his love for us. Unlike marriages where we give diamond rings that are expensive, by the way, there's nothing wrong with that. It's a great thing to give an engagement ring. Jesus did not give us a diamond ring. He gave us his life. He gave us his very own blood to die for us. Thus, we find that Jesus redeems marriage. Not only does he tell us, loves us, Jesus gave himself up for the church. The verse in Ephesians says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church." And then he says, "gave himself up for her." Giving yourself up for somebody is a conscious choice. While you have the power not to do so, to choose to do so is what makes marriages work. And that's a picture of what Jesus did for us. In marriage, sometimes we think that romantic, exotic, candlelight dinners that are fancy are the best way to express our love for one another. But the truth of the matter is, Jesus teaches us it's the daily choices to die to ourselves for others, the washing of the dishes, the doing of the laundry, that eventually prove that we love one another. More than just the gifts or the roses and the flowers and the candy, is the expressions of kindness, of patience, of gentleness, of not being easily angered, that require dying to ourselves, that builds a marriage. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Then it says, "to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water of the word." The purpose of all of this is that Jesus wants us to be holy. He wants us to be special and pure and beautiful and, more importantly, complete in him. Why? So that he can present her to himself as a radiant church without sin, stain, wrinkle, or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. A special person. A person that is a perfect match for the perfect Christ. This is what marriage was as intended by God. Jesus redeemed marriage by showing us that Jesus loves the church, that Jesus gave himself up for the church, and finally, Jesus restores the church to make it holy. Let me summarize this brief message on marriage. The beginning part is God is the author of marriage, designed it for a man and a woman. He designed it for exclusivity and stability, designed it for intimacy. Sin corrupted marriage through adultery, through perversion, and through abuse. Jesus restores and redeems marriage. Jesus loves the church. Jesus gave himself up for the church. Jesus restores the church to make it holy. As we close this time of meditating, proclaim Jesus with me. Pick up a piece of bread and a cup and join me in this short word of prayer. Lord Jesus, thank you for restoring the original intent and design of marriage by revealing it to us through your own love for us. Whether we as a married couple or as an individual, make us a people who love in the way that you loved us and gave yourself up for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the Every Nation Singapore podcast. We hope you've been blessed by today's message. For more information, visit everynation.org.sg.